Acts chapter 9. Thank you, G. And if you have a pen and pencil, I'd strongly recommend getting it out because, you know, writing down scriptures, I don't know about you, but I have found that when God gives me something, I'll forget it in about 5 minutes and I can't remember what in the world was it that he told me. So I'm writing it down or some way like that. This morning, I'd like to, let's go to the Lord before we even get started and just get him in front of us. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for your word most of all. Lord, I ask now that you'll get me out of your way. Let the Holy Spirit take this vessel and speak to our hearts. And Lord, that we'll be obedient to you in everything that is said and done. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. In the last little while, the past 3 or 4 weeks of my personal studies, the Lord has just been speaking something into my heart and in my spirit. And for a while, I couldn't piece it all together. And last Sunday, if you were in this place, you could tell that God himself showed up. No man had anything to do with what happened last Sunday. And there was no doubting all that. And he spoke to me as I stood over just praising him and things, and he told me this, and he said this word, and it freaked me out. He says, I'm about to repossess my church. And I thought about that word repossess, and I thought, well, God, how do you repossess your church? He says, I've let man run with it all I'm going to. I'm about to come back in and start showing people I'm still Jacob knew. I'm still the same God, and I'm still in control of all governments. There is nothing on this earth. I created it, I own it, and I own every piece of breath that you suck in your body. And he says, I will have the final say, and I will repossess my church, and I'm going to find some people that are willing to take a stand for me. He said, I'm sick and tired of this. And he took me to this. And this morning, I want to share the story of Saul with you just a little bit. We all know it, but there's a couple of things in here I want to bring out to you. Because I'm going to take you around the barn. Just bear with me. But we'll get there. It says this, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, and he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem, as he down and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he had opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus for 3 days. He was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. I want us to stop and look for just a moment, and I take the message. Don't listen to me, but take the word that God has for us. In Revelation 3, verses 12 and 13, I believe it says this, that it says that he was speaking to the church at Laodicea. Now, in all the Bible prophecies and all that thing, and I'm not getting into all that, but all the Bible prophecies talk about that's the end time, that's the end church. He was speaking that. He spoke that to the end time church. Now, I'm not about that. What I'm about there is this. It's what he said. He says, because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Those words that it talks about in the King James, it literally means I will vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick to my stomach is what Jesus is saying. He said, and because you are neither hot nor cold, he said, you're lukewarm, and I have nothing to do with you. This morning, I want to speak to you about living in the land of between the curse and the promise. The curse being cursed with sin unto death. The promise being what Jesus Christ has offered you on salvation. And what we deal with today is people, I call it betweeners. Betweeners is this, they want to live somewhere between Egypt and the promised land. And as I looked at all this thing, I thought about, you see, we want a better life, but we're not willing to make that journey. We want a better life, and when we come, I'm worried about this day and time, because we've got salvation going strong, and I've slowly learned that I'm getting to the point, I don't ask people anymore, do you know Jesus? Everybody on this planet that I ever get to talk to knows Jesus. I ask now, is Jesus Lord or King of your life? That's a better question, because I'll get a more direct answer that way, find out what's going on. You see, everybody knows him. Everybody, Saul knew about him. Saul had heard about Jesus. But see, in Saul's life, he thought what he was doing was right. He believed with all of his heart. You see, Satan has got the church duped this day and time. You see, there's people that have come, and as pastors, you know, I'm talking to me, okay? As pastors, we pray a prayer with them, and they get salvation, or they say that prayer, and they walk out of here, and you never hear from them again. You never, or maybe they'll go a Sunday or two, and then pretty soon they're right back doing exactly what they were doing before they ever came to the altar. They had an emotional moment. They had a goosebump moment and all those things, but nothing ever really changed. And I began to ask God, I said, what's going on with this? He said they've never been converted. He said they want me, but they're not willing to pay the price to have me. And I said, God, what are you trying to tell me? And he says, I want my church to wake up and realize there is no middle ground with me. He says, this is what I want. He said, nothing has changed. I'm going to preach the Bible from Genesis to Revelation this morning. Y'all are in for a treat. Kick back. We'll be here 2 or 3 hours. So y'all be ready. Now, some of you sweating bullets right now. Dear God, there goes that cigarette I was on. But anyway. Woo! Hallelujah. We're going to get hot here in just a moment. Give me just a minute. You see, in the book of Exodus, chapter 8, I believe it's verse 25 and 28, it talks about this. See, Egypt was a type of the world. It was to show us a type of the world. Pharaoh was a typology of Satan. And we can take what happened to the Israelites in Egypt and also with Pharaoh and how he dealt with them, and we can get a good understanding of how it is in our lives. We can relate that to there. You see, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 25, Moses has gone to Pharaoh and he says, I want to bring them out. Well, see, Pharaoh does this. He knows he's got a lot of people, but he has beat all these people. They outnumbered Pharaoh's army and all them, but they were beat down in such a way in their mentality that they could not fathom having victory or coming out of the chains and the bondage that was in their life. So Pharaoh come up with a better deal. He said this, and he said, go sacrifice to your God here in the land. He says, I don't care whatsoever. He says, if you want to go, he said, go worship, but stay in Egypt. Go to church, guys, on Sunday morning, get your hour's worth. Feel good, go down to the altar, shed a few tears, everything's cool. Just make sure by Sunday afternoon you're back on the internet, or you're back drinking, or you're back doing whatever it is you do. Just, it's okay, go on, but stay in Egypt. The second thing he said was in verse 28, he said, go and worship God, but don't go very far. Don't go very far. You know what he's saying there? He said, I don't mind if y'all get up and clap. I don't mind if you sing real loud. I don't mind if you do this just a little bit. I don't mind what you do within that hour you do it. Just don't go overboard with it and take it out on Monday and become a Jesus freak about me. Don't do that. Then Pharaoh says to them in chapter 10, verses 7 through 11, he said, worship God, you men, but don't take your family. He told the men that they could go outside of the city and worship God, but he said, don't leave your family here. You see, guys and ladies, I know we've got single family homes and all this. He don't mind if you come, but don't bring those kids. Leave your family at home so they can watch MTV and all that other crap, and that teaches to them, I know it's not a nice word, but Satan ain't nice, and I don't play that way. You see, he don't care. If you sit at home and get garbage. And kids, I'm going to tell you something. He's out after you big time. And you best wake up and realize that it ain't your own thing. It's God's thing. And we got to wake up and understand those things. Because he went on. And then when he brought the children of Israel out into the wilderness, you know what God was doing to them? He brought them out to what? He put them there to get what was Egypt. They were full of Egypt. They were full of their ways, full of their gods, full of everything that they were. He took and put them in a dry place.
He took them and put them, isolated them into a place to where they would have to be dependent upon Him. They would have to be dependent upon Him for everything they got. What? To work Egypt, get the world out of them. Folks, when we come to Jesus Christ, has anybody been walking through a famine here lately? Has anybody been walking through what you feel is a wilderness? A wilderness, there's nothing. In the wilderness, you can't get a word, you can't get happy, you can't do nothing but be downtrodden in your life, and it does seem like a ceiling has sat down on top of your head and you can't move it. Have you ever been in that point? Has the doctor looked at you and said, you got something and there's not one thing you can do about it except cry, beg, and everything else? You're in a wilderness. You're out there somewhere to where nobody, no human being on this planet can help you but the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes that's by design. We don't understand that. But see, He took them and He put them there, and He took those 12 tribes out there in that wilderness. But see, there's something about being between. There's three tribes in the Bible. When it talks about they got to the River Jordan and began to cross over, there was three tribes that didn't go over, and they wasn't but one of them ever heard from again. The half-tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Reuben, and the tribe of Gad. You see, they said, we'll send our men to fight, but we don't want to go over there and be in any controversy. We don't want to get over there and be rubbed. We don't want to have to do no fighting. We like it over here on this side of the River Jordan. The River Jordan, you know what that means? It means to descend into death. When you crossed over, all your flesh, all your desires, all your wants, all your things die. Why? Because it becomes God's business at that point in time. That's the sad thing. That's what keeps us on this side of the river. Because when God says, I want to be Lord of your life, He said, I want heaven, but I don't want you meddling. It's like a young man told me one time. I began to witness to him and everything. He said, all right now, preacher, you done gone to meddling. He told me right quick that's time to stop talking to him about the Lord. But you see, there's something that's funny I found in the tribe of Gad. The other two tribes was never talked about again. But the tribe of Gad, you know where they showed up? Jesus Christ stepped off the boat in Mark chapter 5 at the Gadarenes. That man naked, full of demons and everything else. You know what Jesus done? He cast that demon out and sent him into them 2,000 pigs. You know what was happening? The children of Gad were in Levitical law was not ever to handle anything pork, but because they stood on this side of the river, they wanted to stay in the land in between. They were now doing the very thing, raising pigs. And God said, you were not to handle that in any way. You see what happens when you do the between thing, when you're just lukewarm for God, you wind up raising pigs. But I got news for you, church. Jesus Christ is about to walk back into His church, and He's going to cast them demons out, and He's going to get rid of that piggy stuff that's in your life. Whether you like it or not, I'm here to tell you, you will either run from God or you will run to Him. I don't care if you like it or not. It ain't about me, and it ain't about you no more. It's about God and His army rising up and taking this wall back and saying, I don't like it. I ain't putting up with it anymore. He says, I'm repossessing and I'm looking for an army. I want to ask you a question. If the Holy Spirit, which He is right now, going in and out of these chairs, searching your heart, would He find one that is willing to stand up this morning and say, take me. I don't care. I'll leave it all. Just take me. I want us to look at something. This story of Paul. I read a story not long ago in a book, and it fascinated me. There was this lady that was raised in the United States. Her mom and dad was from Ireland. So she took a trip. She wanted to go back to her roots and sort of see all that stuff. She goes to a little sheep ranch where some of her family and her uncle was there. She's looking at the sheep, and he takes her out to the barn. And there's this little sheep inside the barn. And his leg is broken and got little splints on a little tiny lamb. And she says, oh, sad. His leg's... He said, yeah, I broke his leg. She said, really? Why? Said, yeah, he was always running off. And so I had to break his leg so he couldn't run off from the flock anymore. I want to share something with you about Paul this morning. Because you see, when we get a real conversion, when we get serious about our walk with God, Paul in his mind, I want you to listen real good, guys. Paul in his mind was doing right. because he was raised up in a religion of Pharisees, and they hated Jesus. They hated anything to do with his disciples. And you see, we look at Saul, before his name, he's talking about Saul, Paul's the same person, says, oh, Saul is a terrible human being. But in his mind, guys, he had been raised up. In Acts chapter 7, he held coats of those very religious leaders that taught him all this while they stoned Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, you'll find him now riding and breathing fire on the Christians. You see, Paul in his mind was doing right when he was annihilating these Christians. You see, how many of us has had it handed down to us from our mom and dad? You go to church. You're supposed to go to church. You know, you're supposed to go from 10 to 12 or whatever the time is. And that's what you do. And then you go on Wednesday nights. And you teach class. You clean up. You do all those things. That's what you do. And it's not long before we get so burnt out on doing that we don't want. How many of you sitting here right now, bored out of your ever-loving mind, saying, man, I'm wasting a good hour? How many of you didn't want to come this morning? How many of you got up and said, what's the use of me coming? How many of you just, well, I go once a month and it helps me? You know, we got a new movement in this country that they're rotating churches every 2 weeks. They go to different churches. That way they get a little bit of everything. That's the new craze now. Saul was doing right, but when he met Jesus, oh, hallelujah, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, you see, when you get converted, you begin to talk like Paul did. He said, who are you? You see, that question turned personal and it turned relational. He realized then that he had been serving a religion. He realized all of a sudden he'd been doing, going through the motions, going through what they had been taught all of his life. Mom and Daddy drove me to church, but there was never any Jesus in our house. They just took the Bible and they dressed up and they didn't cuss that day. They didn't drink that day. They didn't do all those foul things. We didn't watch Sex in the City. We didn't watch all those things that day. We didn't watch As My Stomach Turns and The Old and the Useless and all that stuff. We didn't watch that on Sundays. Why? It's the Lord's Day. Bless God. God wants you to be on the Lord's Day every day of your life. He doesn't care less how many times you come in this building. He's worried about the vessel in which He's put His Holy Spirit into and said, I want you to be a light in a dark place, a light in a city on a hill for me. I want the world to know that you serve the one and true God. And the only one, he says, I'm coming to repossess it. Paul said this, he says, I want to know you, Jesus. You see, when you want to know Jesus, you quit worrying about coming here to preach. You say, where's that Sunday school class? I want to get in that. I want somebody to teach me this word. I'm hungry. I want to know. In Galatians 5:6, it says this. It talks about faith and love. You know why most of us have a problem with being totally sold out to God? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The Lord showed me this not too awful long ago, and I had never really tied these two together. But folks, I want you to listen. If you miss it all, the rest of it, listen to this. The reason your faith don't work is because you don't trust the person you're serving. And you know why you don't trust Him? Because you don't love Him. Oh, somewhere deep down, somewhere there's something about Jesus. Somewhere deep down there's something going on, but you don't love Him. Well, no, I just have this doubt. And I get scared sometimes. And you know, well, you know, it's hard. It's hard to go through these valleys and things. And I call Pastor Buck, and I call everybody, and I call all my buddies, and they got all these people. Oh, it's hard. I don't know about y'all, but I don't need another person. I need Jesus Christ to come into my situation and change it. But you know what? I didn't trust Him either. I went through the motions, guys. I done the church thing. I listened to the preachers. I shouted. I sang. I got excited. And I'd go out that door and I was as dead and dry come Monday morning as I was but Saturday. And it finally dawned on me. Why? I couldn't stay excited. I didn't need to be pumped up by the music. I didn't need to be pumped up by the preacher. And it dawned on me because of this very verse, Galatians 5:6. You see, how many of you, you spouses, you married, or you got children, you love those children. You know what? You have faith in them. Why? Because you have a relationship. How many of you can go back in that time when you was wanting to be boyfriend, girlfriend? You wanted to stay on the phone all night long, chase after them left and right. Then after a few years, you just, well, whatever. You pursued that person with everything in you. You would leave work just to get to go be with them. You would do this. You would do away with food, get to be with them. Why? Because you were in love. How many of you cheat on your lunch hour to get to go read your Bible? I'm not condoning that. I'm just simply saying. How many of us want to read our Bible, a chapter in our Bible before we eat? How many of us turn off the TV just to go get in our Word because you love Him? You see, until you love Jesus, you'll never have faith in Him because you don't have a relationship with Him. You don't trust Him. I use this example all the time. Just give me your purse and all your money, please. See, she don't have one. I know that's a bunch of baloney because ain't a woman in this place not got a purse. Why did she tell me that? Why did she blow me off? And I'm just playing. I'm just messing. Okay? I'm trying to give you an example. Why did she blow me off? She don't know me. You're not going to give me your personal possessions. Why? Because you don't know what I'm going to do with it. We're no different. You won't give Jesus your heart totally. Oh, you give Him the part that keeps you from burning, becoming a French fry. But you will not give Him everything of your life. Why? Because you don't know Him well enough to trust Him. You've never fell in love with Him. It's a relationship, not a church building and not a label on the sign. It's not the person standing in the pulpit. It's you and Jesus, my friend. The second question that Paul asked, he says, what would you have me to do? What will you have me to do? How many of you are eager to work in the house of God? How many of you wonder really what God wants you to do? How many of you has ever stopped and thought, well, now that I've gotten saved, God, here's my life. What do you want to do with it? And you don't even question what He tells you to do. Well, if I can work it in past this thing, I'll do it. If it works out for me and it don't inconvenience me, I'll do it. That ain't a relationship, folks. That's a casual acquaintance, and that's why your faith don't work. You said you will have faith as a mountain that can move mountains. He says something else in all of this. He says these things. He asked, he said, Lord, he really asked it. He simply said this. It come up in Paul. He said, it saw no man. Church, I want to wake you up to a fact. He saw no man. When you meet Jesus Christ, and you're excited and you get converted like you ought to be, when Jesus becomes in the footstool and the very foundation in your heart like He ought to be, I promise you, you won't see another man. How many of you sit in here and like to come to the altar and pray, but you're scared of what mama or your husband or your wife or somebody's going to look and say, well, Lord, they're in sin. Dear God in heaven, Paul said, I saw no man. Quit measuring yourself next to somebody else. It ain't got nothing to do with you and them. You won't be judged on what they've done. You'll be judged on what you've done with your life and what He gave you. That's what you're going to be judged on, my friend. He said he saw no man. Quit measuring yourself. People tell me, well, they drink. Big stinking deal. They don't give you the license to do it. God said, don't do it. Oh, I knew. I started up, oh, let's clean out a crowd real quick right here. But anyway, you look at it. Man, they're more spiritual. They can quote Scripture. I want to tell you something about a person that I know of personally. Could quote the Bible verbatim and is lost and dying and going to hell. Will not accept Jesus, and he quoted better than I can. Anybody in this place. But Saul said, Lord, I saw no man. Folks, it's time we quit looking around at everybody else and what's wrong with them. Quit whining. Satan loves for you to whine. What I want you to get this morning is, guys, this individual, you will not stand and answer for your child nor anyone else. You will stand and you will face God Himself. And He will look into your eyes. And the Bible talks about His eyes are like fire. They will burn a hole in you. And there won't be no lying to Him. You will know exactly what's going on. Thank you, brother. It says this. And this is an individual thing. Quit worried about what somebody else may think about you. I had rather be right with Jesus than I could care less what y'all think about me. I really can. I learned a while back. It ain't going to matter because guess what? You're going to be dealing with your own trash when we get up there. I'm going to have to deal with mine. And if I take care of mine and his relationship, and I want to tell you something, folks, if you'll get these three things down in your head, your marriage will straighten out. Your relationships, period, will straighten out. I deal with so much stuff all the time, and I get so, it's so sad. We're so busy chasing after things to try to make things better. Dear God, the very thing you need is staring you in the face this morning. And if you get on your face before God, He says, I'll take and I'll make you whole. I want to finish my story that I started. It says this. That same little lady was looking at that lamb. She said to her uncle, she says, that's so sad. And he says, yeah, I broke that leg on purpose. She said, how terrible. And he said, no. He said, I broke it, but I put a splint on it immediately. And he says, ever since that happened, I've been feeding it myself. I've been bringing it water. Been talking to it. You know why? It's learning my voice. And it knows that my voice is the only one that will ever feed it. I broke him so he could live because he was running off. But because he's learning that everything comes from me, and when he hears my voice, he comes, he's going to be my best little sheep in the flock. Hallelujah. Friend, it's time you get your pride and yourself out of God's way and say, God, who are you? That some of you ain't never met him. You've been at an altar and you've cried and you've cried and you've cried and you want God to answer something. You folks, we have arrived when we can lay on the bed with cancer riddled in our body, knowing that our last breath may be it at any time, and we can shout glory to the King of Glories. Why? Because I'll never taste of death. I'll have a renewed body. I'll be made whole. It don't matter about here. I'm temporary. But let me tell that next person in the bed to you about my Jesus, about my Savior. Yeah, the dog bit me in the leg, and my wife run off, and the kids don't even talk to me no more, but praise God in heaven, I have a Savior. I have a relationship with Him. Why? Because with God, nothing is impossible. And He said in Mark chapter 11, He said, if you'll believe and not doubt, He said, you will hear from heaven and move mountains. Why don't we as a church this morning wake up and realize that God is all He ever was in the Bible? He wants to be all that in your life, but you never cried out, who are you? I don't want to know a religion anymore. I want a personal relationship so that I know when I pray, God is going to come down out of heaven. You see, when Stephen got stoned, church, I don't know what to do, but when he was getting stoned, it says in chapter 7, he looked up in heaven and he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. I thought that was odd because in Hebrews 12:2, it says that Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. That tells me that when I've got a relationship and the people start condemning me and my life starts coming apart, I can cry out when the rocks are hitting me, the mountains are falling because of my relationship. Glory to God in heaven. He's going to stand up and put 80,000 angels at my disposal and say, come on, take care of us, a child of mine. You ought to be, if you know who he was and what he was, you'd be on your feet shouting glory, right? Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. How stand on your feet. There's some of you God's been breaking. There's some of you don't understand why you're going through what you're going through. I'll tell you why. God says, I don't like betweeners. You got some things in your life. He says, I broke your leg. And I'm going to keep it broke until you got nobody to cry out to but me. And I will not fix your situation until you bow. Because I want you to understand that you don't breathe unless I say so. He loves you, folks. He loves you so much you can never understand. Perfect love, 1 John 4. It says this, perfect love casteth out all fear. We don't understand. David, I love you. I don't care for what you do for me. If you hate me, I love you. That's Christ's love for you. You see, folks, he went to this cross right here. And as that blood dripped off that day, he had been up all night. Those thorns stuck in his head. He never uttered a word. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have massacred everybody around him. But no, he said, Brother Kent, he said, I'm going here for you because you can't get there no other way. He said, I want me and you to talk. Church, right now, how many of you are searching? You're struggling. You don't have to walk out of here empty again. You can walk out of here and be full the rest of your life. But you know what it's going to cost you? Your life. He said, submit yourselves. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, make your body a living sacrifice. Get your flesh out of the way. He said, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know how you renew your mind? You've got Egypt down pat. You can rely on your own goods. But he said, renew it with my word. You're going to have to get somewhere and get the word in you. James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it says this, the devils believe and they tremble. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Well, wait a minute now, preacher. You ain't talking that works thing, are you? No. I'm talking about if you say you're a child of God, your life will line up with that. That's faith with works. It will follow. These signs shall follow them that believe. But if you claim to know Jesus Christ and you living like hell every day, you still drinking as much as you was, you still smoking and doing all that mess that you're doing, friend, you got some issues. I'm being honest with you, okay? I don't want one in here to go without another day feeling less. God didn't make junk. You're not a mistake. You were created in His image. He didn't make oops. He didn't goof up the day you were born. He had a plan and a purpose. The problem is you're hindering that plan. And if you're fighting the same battle that you were fighting, guess what? You got some pigs in your life. Let Jesus come in and land on your shore. And when He steps into your life, if you'll humble your heart, He says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, He says this, He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, humble folks, get your pride out of the way, get your arrogance out of the way, and seek my face. Pray and seek my face. You know what pray means? In that verse, I've never had seen this before, but pray means you're asking Him for something. But when He says, seek my face, He says, you want a relationship with me. He says, you're after me. Why? Because you want to see my face. My little girl, she, a lot of times she's getting up about 12 now. She start out the door going to her buddy's house. And I say, honey, give me a kiss. And I get it one of them air kisses. See, Dad? I don't want no air kiss. I want her to come hug me. I want her to grab me and plant one on me. Because I love her. You see, Jesus don't want you, but hey. He said, come, grab me by my arms and let me lead you to the promised land. Don't live this side of Jordan. It's your choice. I'm done. It's up to you. I'm not going to beg and plead you. You know what's in your heart. Deal with it as we sing. Go.